Hi, my name is Argel Dixon, and I'm a pastor or teaching elder for Living Water Community Church. You are tuned in to the Living Water Community Church podcast. We want to thank you for joining us. Our prayer is that you will grow to know Christ better as we seek Him together. Join us now as we explore another section of God's Word.
Larissa, would you like to read the passage for us this morning? We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 4 this morning, verses 17 through 26. Genesis chapter 4, verses 17 through 26.
Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built the city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mehujael, and Mehujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other, Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Mama. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth, where she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord.
All right.
Last time that we were together, we talked about just the amazing display of grace that we see in God as He shows Cain grace after grace. As we worked our way through the passage, it became clear that Cain, in his rebellious state, evidenced a desire for God, but he wanted God on his terms. Cain was not willing to come to God on God's terms. And there is also real evidence in the chapter that Cain had a lot of pride over the things that he had grown. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at the contrast between Cain and Abel and their sacrifices. And those two lives are real contrast for us of the difference between true religion and false religion. And that brings us to this week and the third thing that is put on display for us here in the text. And what we see is there's really these competing legacies. And God continues to show grace to a people that has turned their backs on Him. And it's really an amazing display of grace when we think about what is going on here and the nature of what happens in this section of Scripture. To begin with, we look at the legacy of Cain. And in verse 17, it says at the beginning of the verse that Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. Now, we don't know if Cain was already married before he killed Abel or not. The Bible does not tell us. But personally, I think that he was married before killing Abel. And he would have been hard-pressed to convince one of his sisters to marry him after killing his brother. I think they would have been like, you killed my brother. I'm not going to marry you. Why would I marry you? So it seems to me like there was probably... If I were to lay money on it, I would probably bet that Cain was married before he killed Abel. And so we see Cain, no matter what the circumstances are, we see Cain is married and he has children. And after having a child, he began to build a city. Now, Cain is driven out from the face of God. And what he seeks to do here is he seeks to... Since he's driven out from the face of God, we see him seeking to gather people around him. And in a sense, it's almost like he's seeking to mitigate some of the wandering and vagabondness of his of his judgment from God. Now, he's been driven out from the face of the ground. He's been driven out from the face of God. And he then seeks to build a city and gather around him people. And he calls the name of the city Enoch after his son. Now, think about this. By calling the city after his son, what he's doing is he's exalting in what he has done in the act of procreation. He is celebrating his procreation. He's celebrating his son. He's celebrating essentially the work of his hands and not the work of God. And this is Cain. This is Cain through and through. This is his pride on display, just as clearly as it was on display when he brought an unacceptable sacrifice to God. Because Cain wanted God, but he wanted God on his own terms. And he felt perfectly fine in making the demand that God accept him and accept his sacrifice the way he made it. And this reference we have here to this city was really the first reference in the Bible to the organization of people into a city. This is the first place that we see established where people live together for mutual benefit. And that in itself is God's grace. That is a grace that God is bestowing on Cain. He's allowing Cain to have this mutual benefit of people being around him. But the legacy of Cain continues. Irad is born to Enoch. So now Cain has a grandson. And that grandson grows up and he has a son. And that son's name is Mehujael. Now Cain's a great grandfather and he has a great grandson. And Mehujael grows up and has a son that he names Methushael. So now Cain is a great-great-grandfather, and Methushael has a son that he names Lamech. And now Cain is a great-great-great-grandfather, and this actually makes Adam a great-great-great-great-grandfather. Now Adam lived to be 930 years old, so he probably knew Lamech. And the ages of the people that are recorded in Scripture are generally pretty extraordinarily long. And so what we have here is people recorded before the flood, and so it's logical to suppose that the average age of people prior to the flood was extremely long. And people living this long could have a lot of children. Lamech carries on this legacy of Cain, and we kind of shift from Cain's legacy, and Lamech's legacy is really Cain's legacy. It's the legacy of a man who's turned his back on God. But Cain, there's a difference, an important difference between Cain and Lamech, and we're going to look at that here this morning. We got to consider also that the vast majority of people that were alive on the earth at the time of the flood were in complete rebellion against God. We only really had 8 that got on the ark. The rest of the people who are on the earth are in rebellion against God. God wipes them out. He wipes them from the face of the earth. So they may have actually rebelled against God's commands to be fruitful and multiply. This would have certainly limited the population if that was the case. But even with conservative estimates, taking into account man's rebellion against God, we would have at least a few 100,000 people on the earth by the time the flood takes place. That's a lot of people. And the numbers have been estimated that they could have been as high as 17 billion people on the earth at the time of the flood. Staggering, staggering numbers. So Lamech is an example of the rebellious nature of man in action. And when you think about those kind of numbers and you think of all those people being in rebellion against God, it's pretty shocking. What do we see Lamech do here? Well, we see Lamech begin here by rebelling against God's ordained plan for marriage. What's he do? He takes 2 wives. There are 2 women, and these are the first 2 women that we see named since Eve. And their names are Ada and Zillah. Now, Ada in the Hebrew means ornament, and Zillah means shade or tinkling. And both of these names have to do with an emphasis on beauty. So shade would probably be a reference to her hair. Being a shade, just beautiful, glorious, shading to her. And just based on their name meanings and the name of the yet-to-be-born daughter, we could say that Lamech married these women because of their looks. And the fact that he married two women tells us that he thought he was something. He thought that he had the right to marry more than one woman because he's violating what God's command was. And then we see the fact that his wives' names emphasize outward beauty, and this also emphasizes the pride of Lamech, that he took pride in the fact that he could have two wives. He took pride in the fact that they were beautiful wives. And now we begin to learn, at this point, the story begins to open up for us a little bit about the people and the culture of this time. This is one of the few places in Scripture where we get a little bit of a window into what was going on at the time prior to the flood. There's very little that we know about that time between the time of creation and the time of the flood. And this gives us a little bit of a window into what was going on. Now, verse 20 tells us that Ada bore Jabal. And Jabal was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Now think about this. What would be the purpose for raising livestock? I thought about it for a while, and I think that there's three things that could be the purpose for having livestock. One thing you would have is for food. Second thing that you would raise livestock for is for clothing. The third thing you would raise livestock for is for sacrifices. Now think with me for a minute. If they were eating them, if they were for food, then they were eating them in rebellion against God because he had not yet given man the animals for food. So this would have been an act of rebellion if he was a keeper of livestock for the reason of having food. Maybe a sign of rebellion. The second thing, the clothing, would have been a natural response of fallen man. He's seeking to cover his shame. And this would have been a constant reminder of the fact that he was separated from God, that there was something separating him from God. And the third possibility is sacrifices. Now, keep in mind, Jabal is part of a rebellious line. They would not have been making sacrifices to God. They would have been making sacrifices to false gods. So no matter how you look at this raising of the livestock, the only thing you can see here is that it's either a reminder of their separation from God, or it's a direct act of rebellion against God in any other way that they use the livestock. So Jabal was carrying on this legacy of Cain. But we see here mankind experiencing God's general grace in this acquisition of clothing. We also see that, in addition, we have five generations from Adam, and there's this evidence of potentially false worship or the eating of meat in rebellion against God. But it doesn't stop there. Lamech had another son by Ada, and that son's name was Jubal. That's interesting. The name Jabal and Jubal both mean stream. So it's not necessarily significant, but I just thought I would mention it. It's just an interesting little tidbit. Their names both had the same meaning. Makes me wonder if they were twins, because the names are very similar. Jubal was the father of all of those who play the lyre and the pipe. And what this tells us about what was going on in society is that they were enjoying music. The fact that they enjoyed music indicates that they had a desire for entertainment. They wanted to be entertained. And on top of that, music often accompanies false worship, or any kind of worship, even true worship. We were singing songs and hymns this morning. That's part of our worship, and it prepares our hearts, and it does the same thing for people who are in false worship. One of the things that we know in our culture is that music can be a source of distraction. Entertainment can be a source of distraction. It can be a means of deadening the thoughts that are important in life. And a lot of times people immerse themselves in entertainment simply to be a distraction, to get away from thinking about God and the serious and important things that we should be thinking about in life. So this idea of entertainment in a pagan culture may not have been a very positive thing. Could have been something that was either a real distraction, or it could have been a means of worshiping false gods. Next thing that we find out here is that Zillah also bore a son, and his name was Tubal-Cain. Now, Tubal-Cain was known as a forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. He was forging metals, and that tells us that the society was really a pretty advanced society. To be forging metals and using metals in any kind of way, whether that's blades for plowing or blades for swords, was a pretty advanced thing. And so for them to be doing this was a pretty amazing thing. Tubal-Cain, the name Tubal-Cain literally means offspring of Cain. And perhaps he's seen as the offspring of Cain because he made plows to till the earth. Could also be that because he was the worker of metal, he was seen as the offspring of Cain because he made swords and spears that were used maybe to kill your enemies or people you didn't like. And so either of these would have put him, or perhaps it was both of them, that put him in this idea of being the offspring of Cain. What we can say for sure is that he shaped metal. And this society is advancing pretty rapidly. So imagine, I mean, just think about it. How good could you get at something if you did it for 500 or 600 years? How good could you get at it? I mean, you would learn all kinds of nuances about a specific trait or skill. Can you imagine how good a pianist could get after 500 years of playing? Just imagine what kind of innovation could happen in music, just music, if you were able to play an instrument for that amount of time and master it. And this is the nature of the world that we see here. You see, God allowed them to advance, to produce things that made life more enjoyable, that made life easier. That's grace. God didn't have to give them that kind of grace. He didn't have to allow them to have discoveries that eased their lives, that made life easier. But he did, and that's grace. That's grace at work. This is a general grace. It's being poured out in abundance on mankind. We have sinful, rebellious man given grace. These guys were truly without excuse. They had no reason to not follow God. God had granted them great freedom to achieve great things. And yet when we look at this, we've got to realize that we're not too different today. We're in the midst of a society that is advancing just incredibly rapidly. There are two researchers named Varian and Lyman, and they did a study on unique information production, meaning that they would look at things like the production of a song or a book, and that would be new information. They wouldn't look at all the copies of the book or all the copies of the song, just the new information that's made. And they did this study, and they've been doing an ongoing study, and they estimate that the total production of new information in 2000 reached 1.5 exabytes. Now, I'm not sure what an exabyte is, but they explain it this way. They say that it's 37,000 times as much information as is in the entire holdings of the Library of Congress for 1 year. That's how much information was produced in 1 year, in the year 2000. Now, 3 years later, the annual total yield was up to 3.5 exabytes. That yields 66% rate of growth in information per year. Per year. You see, we've been granted great freedom to achieve amazing things. We are also moving in a direction of complete rebellion against God. As a society, we are becoming more and more pagan all the time. And so, R.C. Sproul says the next stage for us as a society is to become barbarian. Barbarianism. That's the next stage that he sees us moving towards. So we're moving in a direction that is not a good direction in terms of God. In a very real sense, we're becoming very much like the society that existed prior to the flood, where every man does what is right in his own eyes. And the idea of doing what is right in our own eyes so permeates our culture that this idea finds a really strong foothold even in our churches. And so we have this problem where we tend to justify all sorts of sins because we feel like we're justified in committing them. And yet, when we head down that path, when we head down a path that's close to what God asks of us to do, but it's not what God asks us to do, we're headed directly into sin. It's not an issue of just being close. You're either hitting the mark or you're off the mark. And so James 4:7 says this, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Sin here is failure to do what you know is right. There are no conditions on this. And Cain knew what was right to do, and he did not do it. God clearly indicates, Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? That means that Cain knew. Cain knew what he needed to do. But he didn't do it. And his offspring paint this picture for us of a society that's rapidly advancing, but apart from God. We're either moving towards God or we're moving away from God. You can't be neutral. You can't be static. My dad used to say this. My dad used to say, he used to tell me, you're either moving forward or you're moving backward. You're never standing still. You're never static. The society of Cain's day was moving away from God. And the society of our day is moving rapidly away from God. And you see, we are truly ambassadors of God. That's one of the reasons that he's placed us here. One of our calls and responsibilities as God's ambassadors on the earth is to stand in the gap and call people back to God and to repentance. And part of the way that we do that is that we need to live a life of repentance and dependence upon God. We don't just preach it, but we need to teach it. We need to teach it with how we live our lives before the world. Now, this is what we see with Tubal-Cain and all of his brothers. There's this drift away from God. There's this legacy that's been left to them from Cain that is carried on through Lamech. And Lamech is this guy who's just turned his back on God. Now, Tubal-Cain also had a sister. Once again, instructive. Her name was Naamah. And Naamah means lovely or graceful in Hebrew. And once again, we see this emphasis on external beauty. There is this strong emphasis in the life of Lamech on what's external to him, not what's internal to him. Now, Lamech has two wives and at least four children. And they're productive children. He's probably one of the leading patriarchs or fathers of the day. And so he's probably a leader in his world because of his family. And he comes to his wife and he asks them to listen to what he has to say. And he tells them, I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. Now it's easy to look at this and we might think, well, if you strike back at someone who hurts you, you're usually acting in self-defense, right? But when you look at the Hebrew here, the word here for killing is harag. And it means to strike with deadly intent. This is an intentional use of extreme force. This is not just an act of self-defense. And what's really interesting is when you look down here, the word for young man here is yeled, and it means something born, a lad or an offspring. And the word for striking here is chabura, which means to stripe or to bruise. So Lamech is saying here that he struck a young man. Perhaps even a boy, it could be translated that way, with deadly intent for him only bruising him. Then Lamech says, if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. We see this huge, prideful self-justification in Lamech. Lamech seeks to see his actions as justifiable. That's what he's looking for. He's saying, my actions are completely justifiable. A young man, perhaps a boy, hit me, and he caused a bruise, and I struck him with deadly intent, and I killed him. If Cain is justified, then surely Lamech, the upstanding contributor to society, is justified in what he did. You see, we don't see Lamech here going to God with a sacrifice. We don't see any kind of appeal to God for mercy or grace. We simply see a man in his pride justifying himself before the world, not even before God. Lamech sins with impunity and is completely unrepentant. There is no repentance in his life at all. This is a pattern of decline. And he moves, we see that we move from Cain, who wants God on his own terms, to Lamech, who is justifying himself apart from God. But the beauty here is that God continues to have grace, and he doesn't allow society to completely degenerate. God doesn't allow the legacy of Cain to be the only thing left in the world. We see the birth of a godly legacy. It says, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. Now, Eve calls him Seth because she believes, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. Eve trusts that God will preserve a lineage for the seed that he had promised that would come. And she sees this new boy that's born to her, this one she named Seth, as part of that lineage. And Seth was a man like Abel. And Seth had a son that he named Enosh. And Seth and Enosh, with Seth and Enosh on the earth, people began to call on the name of the Lord. A godly legacy is born. A godly legacy begins to be born out in the lives of this family that continues to bear fruit for the coming seed, that preserves a legacy through Noah for the bringing of the seed that would crush the serpent's head. You see, God preserves a remnant. In his time and in his way, his people are kept for him. We have this incredible picture that's painted for us in this passage. You see, it begins with Abel. Abel comes to God on God's terms, and God accepts him. Cain comes to God on his own terms, and God rejects him. And Cain ends up in sin and rebellion. And Lamech doesn't even come to God. Lamech simply lives in sin and rebellion against God, thinking he's completely justified in his own eyes. But God doesn't let the society drift into complete oblivion. He gives Adam and Eve a godly son and a grandson, and they begin to make a difference, and they are responsible for calling people to worship God. And they look forward to the seed that would come to crush the serpent's head. And in a very real sense, in a very, very real sense today, we are looking forward to the return of the seed that has crushed the head of the serpent to establish his kingdom. That is really what we are looking forward to. This beginning of the seed, looking forward to the seed legacy, continues with us today. We look forward to the seed who is going to come. So, the question for us is, how are we living as we wait for his appearing? Because you see, we've got to ask ourselves, are we seeking God on God's terms? Or are we seeking God on our own terms? Or perhaps we're justifying ourselves apart from God and feeling just fine about ourselves. You see, we can call ourselves a Christian and fall into any one of these categories. We really can't. Micah 6, 7, and 8 says this: Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And Micah responds, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. It's my prayer that we are found seeking God with all that we are when he returns. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you so much for the example that's laid out for us in your word. How society degenerates just by moving from wanting you on their own terms to simply no longer wanting you at all, just self-justifying. And Lord, I pray that you would guard our hearts and keep us from falling into that trap of wanting you on our own terms. But help us to want you on the terms that you lay out, to want you with all of our hearts, to be shaped and molded and changed by you. And help that change to be so evident in our lives that when we go out into the world, we are found faithful to your call when you said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."